Well, God bless. This is our final session, I believe, in the book of Romans. It's going to be a wonderful evening tonight. We saw in the last couple of sessions, we saw in chapter 12, 13, and 14, how we as believers are to respond because of everything that God has done for us. He has shown us so great mercy, and He has been so good to all those who have faith. Our response as believers is to be a living sacrifice for Him, to walk in love without hypocrisy. And we saw in chapters 12, 13, and 14 how to do that. We saw that in chapter 12, you put on His word and you serve. Get busy serving. Walking in love towards other people without hypocrisy. Chapter 13 then continues in that same theme of loving without hypocrisy, except it's towards those who are elders in the church, those who God has given authority and power. It is not hypocritical to treat people differently because of what they do. If they are due something, honor, or anything else, then they should receive that honor, and the church should acknowledge that. We continued to see in chapter 14 how we are to deal with those who are less mature. And since most people believe that they are the more mature one, God shows us this, that we are to warmly receive one another, being willing to sacrifice and give up our liberties, not to put a stumbling block in front of someone else, to receive one another just like Jesus Christ received us. You know, what a beautiful, beautiful picture that is. It continues now, the book of Romans continues in chapter 15, in verse 8. It says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Jesus Christ was a minister. He was God's minister. He came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The fathers, again, in Romans, is always, it's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those who came before, the patriarchs who God gave these promises and covenants to. And, verse 9, "and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy." It is not just to the Jews only that our Lord and Savior came. The promises that were made to the fathers include the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is a minister both to the Jew and the Gentile. We've seen that so clearly all the way through the book of Romans. And here chapter 15, starting in verse 8, is going to really confirm what this book has been all about. It is the bookend of chapter 1. But before I go back and show you a little bit of that, I would like to just continue here. This fact that Jesus Christ, in verse 9 again, this fact is, "and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy as it is written." And it is written in Psalm 18, verse 49, and it's also written in 2 Samuel 22:50. "For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name." And again, it is written in Deuteronomy 32:43. And again, he saith, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." And again, in Psalm 117:1, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and lord him, all you people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." That's in Isaiah 11:10. All of these verses from the Old Testament scripture confirm that these truths were made known, that the Gentiles would be very much a part of Jesus Christ's ministry. that Jesus Christ would also be a minister to the Gentiles. It has been foretold thousands of years before, and yet Paul, by God's revelation, is putting it together for us so that we can see that Jesus Christ is the minister. He is the minister of God, the one that God sent to confirm the promises that he has made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It says in the New English Version, the same verse, verse 13, and may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace by your faith in him, until by the power of the Holy Spirit you overflow with hope. You and I have seen all the way through this wonderful book of Romans that the just live by faith. Those who God will justify, they will be justified by faith, by the faith of believing on this Messiah. We have seen all of, and this all points to the promises that God has made to the fathers. Those great promises that are made are all concerning the hope. Abraham was promised that he would inherit the earth. We saw that in Romans chapter 4. We saw that these promises, these great and precious promises, are all about living life in the age to come, living in light of the hope of God's deliverance. That deliverance comes when our Lord and Savior returns and we participate in the resurrection of the just. That is our hope. Our Lord is coming back. After seeing all of this that God has done, all of his mercy, his promises, all that he's given to us, that our lives would be filled, flooded in living in light of this hope. What a great and wonderful message. Verse 14 starts another thought, and it's really concerning what Paul has tried to do, what he himself has tried to accomplish and do. Verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. He says to the believers here at Rome, I'm persuaded that you guys are doing just fine, that you've got an understanding of God's word, that you're able to take care of one another, to really edify and build up one another. Nevertheless, verse 15, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. He has written to them not because they're failing, but to remind them of the things that they have learned. And he has written this even more boldly. I mean, thank the Lord that he did, so that we could have an understanding of this great gospel of Christ. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. This verse 16 I'd like to read to you also in the New English Translation. And it says, this grace has made me a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. My priestly service is the preaching of the gospel of God, and it falls to me to offer the Gentiles to him as an acceptable sacrifice, consecrated by the Holy Spirit. Thus, verse 17, thus, in the fellowship of Christ Jesus, I have ground for pride in the service of God. I will venture to speak of those things alone in which I have been Christ's instrument to bring the Gentiles into his allegiance by word and deed. by the force of miraculous signs and by the power of the Holy Spirit. As a result, I have completed the preaching of the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem as far around as Illyricum. It is my ambition to bring the gospel to places where the very name of Christ has not been heard. For I do not want to build on another man's foundation, but as the scripture saith, they who hath no news of him shall see, and they who never heard of him shall understand. Isn't that beautiful? The New English Translation. Paul's whole life was about preaching the gospel. His whole purpose of life was to bring this message to people who had never heard it before. And he quotes this verse in Isaiah 52:15. He quotes this verse in Isaiah to show how his ministry was to go out and preach the word where it had not been preached before. He had done his work. He had finished his job in all the places where he was. Now he has lived this way so that he can really hold forth the word to these wonderful people, the Gentiles, which God has always wanted to be a part of things, as it has been written many times in the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 22, we're back in the King James now. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. He's been hindered from coming to them. If you read the book of Acts, Paul has gone through, had quite a life. When you read the book of Romans, you don't even get a hint, really, of the kind of life that he has had to go through. He has been beaten. He has been stoned. He has been shipwrecked. He has gone through much in order to preach this gospel. You don't see that agony in the scriptures as we have read it in Romans. You see great joy. You see a real steadiness in his heart and in his mind to preach the gospel. You see very little agony in the words that he has brought to us in this epistle. Yet he has suffered much for the gospel's sake. And he says here, he has been hindered in coming to them. Verse 23, but now, having no more place in these parts, I'm done with my job here, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. This particular verse really doesn't give you, I don't think, at least the way it reads in the King James, it's not that easily entreated. But I would like to read it here in the Phillips translation. It says here in the Phillips translation, it says, perhaps this will explain why I have so frequently been prevented from coming to see you. But now, since my work, these places no longer need my presence. And since for many years I have had a great desire to see you, I hope to visit you on my way to Spain. I hope to see you on my way through, and I hope also that you will speed me on my journey after I have had the satisfaction of seeing you all. At the moment, my next call is to Jerusalem to look after the welfare of the Christians there. The church in Macedonia and Achaia, you see, have thought it a good thing to make a contribution towards the poor Christians at Jerusalem. They have decided to do this, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have had a share of the Jews' spiritual good things, it is only fair that they should look after the Jews as far as the good things of this world are concerned. When I have completed this task, then, and put this gift safely into their hands, I shall come to you in route of Spain. I feel sure that in this visit I shall bring with me the good blessing of Christ. Now, my brethren, I am going to ask you, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the love that we bear each other in the Spirit, to stand behind me in earnest prayer to God on my behalf, that I may not fall into the hands of the unbelievers in Judea, and that the Jerusalem Christians may welcome the gift that I am taking to them. Then I shall come to you in the purpose of God with a happy heart, and may even enjoy with you a little holiday. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. It's a beautiful translation, that Phillips translation. I really enjoy it. I enjoy it because it really does express the heart of a man who loves God's people. He wants to be with them. He has wanted to be with them for some time. It's a family. The Christian church is made up of people who are part of a family. And sometimes I think that is lost in the translation. This wonderful man so desired and wanted to be with these people, yet he couldn't go there until his work was done. And when he realized his work was done, he still wanted to go to Spain, but on the way, he wanted to stop and see these wonderful people at Rome. Chapter 16 then also continues to show us this wonderful flavor, of the love that is shared between Paul and the other wonderful believers. And it says, "I commend unto you Phoebe," and I'm reading out of the King James again. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Crenatia." Phoebe is a female, and she is one of the leaders, a servant and a leader at the church at Crenatia. "That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also." Paul is going to say hi in this section to an awful lot of people. He's going to express his love, and he's going to commend them to the believers that are there at Rome. But he's also telling these wonderful believers that these people are due their honor, the respect, the love, because of their labor, because of what they have done. Do you see how that fits with chapter 13? Verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks." They've put their own lives in jeopardy. "Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Paul hasn't been able to move the word all by himself. Others of these wonderful people, like Aquila and Priscilla, they have hazarded their lives to help him move the word of God. And Paul makes this known to us. I mean, how gorgeous this is to really think about it. Verse 5, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house," their fellowship. See, the church met in the homes in the first century. That is where each church was, is in the people's homes. "Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Julia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoner, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." These individuals were in the Word of God and Christian before Paul was. These individuals were of note. They are to be held in great esteem because they were with the other apostles. "Greet Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Starkus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are the house of R. Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Typella and Typoas, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. Now, Rufus had salute his mom. And you know what? I call her mom, too. That's really how it should be understood. You know, he calls her mother, probably is his birth mother. But the relationship for Paul, I call her mom also. This man loves these people. He knows them. He loves them. He's grateful for the work that they do in the ministry. He is so grateful and thankful to God for their lives. This is the kind of personal relationship this great apostle Paul had with the believers that were there. It's a family. It's a family which honors one another. It's a family which shows its affection and care and its love for each other because of their striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 14, salute Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermas and Petramus and Hermes and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philugus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. They were to salute one another with this holy kiss. They were to be a loving family with one another. These, I believe, are the major leaders that are in the Roman church at this time. These are the people of note who are in the church at Rome. And it mentions that there are other people in their homes. Also, I have no idea how big this church was and all the believers that were at Rome. But one thing I do know, they understood the gospel. They were obedient to that gospel. They cared. And they obeyed the truth of God's word. Because it says, and now here in verse 17, we have the final warning that Paul gives to the church. So now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Verse 17 and 18 in the Phillips translation reads this way. And now I implore you, my brethren, to keep a watchful eye on those who cause trouble and make difficulties among you, in plain opposition to the teaching that you have been given, and steer clear of them. Such men do not really serve the Lord Christ at all, but their own ambitions. Yet with their plausible and attractive arguments, they deceive those who are too simple-hearted to see through them. The final warning here in the book of Romans, those who are teaching contrary to what this book of Romans speaks of are to be avoided. They are to be avoided. Now, does this sound like it's in contradiction to chapter 14? It's not. These are individuals who propound for their own selfish ambitions, for their own belly, to put change in their own pocket. And they go about confusing other individuals, and they do it very well. But what it is, as it says here in the King James, they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Those are the ones who are to be avoided. And the reason is because their motive is wrong, once again. Verse 19 in the King James reads, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men." You wonderful people at Rome, your obedience has come abroad. It's circulated. How you have done and obeyed the gospel. It's come abroad before all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And that is a great and wonderful perspective. We who want to be obedient to God and His Word, let us be really wise in what the Word of God says, the good things, the things that the doctrine speaks of. And let's not get wrapped up into focusing in on the evil. So many people, they mean well, but what happens is you look and get overwhelmed with the evil that's in this world, and you become a reactionary rather than having the joy of the hope of the Bible and of what God has brought before us. Everybody's worried about, I've watched people, they get all excited. Oh, the devil's done this and the devil's done that. And look at all the evil here. And I got to stand against this evil here and stand against that evil there. Be wise to that which is good. You want to fill your life with something? Fill it with the Word of God. Fill it with the good things of what God has done, His mercy, His grace, all that He has provided. And be simple concerning evil. Mark that which is evil. Avoid it, whether it be by those who want to fill their own bellies, or as chapter 12 has talked about, where it says you just eschew or hate evil. Once you see something that's really evil, just shun it. Shun it in your life. You don't have to analyze it. I guess that's really what I'm trying to say. Don't get into this heavy-duty analyzing of that which is evil. Verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Remember, go back in your mind. Rather than getting all involved and trying to analyze all this evil, just remember this. God is going to take care of it all. God is going to send our Lord and Savior back to us, and He is going to destroy the devil and his work. It's all going to come out in the wash, so to speak. So, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Then it says in verse 21, Paul gives the greetings from the people who are with him to the Roman church. But before we go there, I would like to take you back again to Romans chapter 1. I told you before, this section of Romans, starting with 15:8, really is the bookend of what the entire book of Romans has been about. The beginning, the introduction of Romans, Paul, by way of revelation from God, tells us what this book is going to be about. Everything in the middle is concerning what he said it was going to be about. And chapter 15 really brings us to the conclusion, the bookend, I call it, the conclusion of everything that he has done. It says in chapter 1 of Romans, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture." This gospel of God, which was promised before time by the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. How many of the Old Testament scriptures have we seen as we've gone through Romans? He has taken us back to those prophets and to those Old Testament scriptures to show that what he was teaching, that what Paul was writing here, is confirmed by those scriptures. He is clarifying, making known that which was already written according to these promises. In verse 3, it says, concerning. This gospel of God is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. The entire epistle has been concerning or about Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ came to accomplish. What Jesus Christ has done for us. And these scriptures, again, were foretold in the Old Testament scripture. It is the making known of what our Lord and Savior would do. We have seen this all the way through Romans, and it concludes in chapter 15 with Jesus Christ is the minister to the Jews and to the Gentiles, as we read just a little while ago in chapter 15, verse 8. And it says, by whom we have, in verse 5 here, it says in chapter 1, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the purpose, for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And again, if you go back with me to chapter 15, we'll start reading here in verse 17. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Christ Jesus, for those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought in me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyrium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Again, he did this so that God's people, the Gentiles who he came to preach to, would be obedient to the faith in word and in deed. He has given us, God has given us this epistle so that we would be obedient to it, so that we would believe it, have faith, and obey. This is why this great book has been so beautiful and so simple to look at. If you continue to read the Bible in the way that we have gone through this class, in these chapters of Romans, if you continue to simply read, outline it for its thoughts, go back to those Old Testament scriptures when you're told to, and bring that understanding forward, you have the ability to understand God's Word in a wonderful, wonderful way. You'll get the point. And getting the point, getting the truth of the gospel in your heart, and then obeying it, living it, and you don't live it to get in good with God, as Romans has taught us. You live it in response to everything that God has done. Let's go back and read those last few verses in chapter 16. In verse 21, it says, this is the section where those who are traveling with Paul send their greeting back to Rome. And it says, Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Pythera, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. See, Tertius is a man who is penning it. Paul is dictating it. Tertius is penning it. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, salute you. Gaius is the man's house that Paul was living in at the time. He was his host. They all salute you, everybody that's in that fellowship there. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salutes you. He's the mayor of the city. He salutes you. Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament prophets, isn't that what we have seen here? This mystery has been made known. That which Paul has shown us from the Old Testament scriptures, that both Jew and Gentile needed to have faith on the Messiah, and that the Gentiles would be just as much a part of these promises as the Jews. This God has made known through Paul, the revelation that he has given Paul to all of us here and now. And then it says, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. For what purpose? For the obedience of faith. This is the purpose of the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God is not just to have the knowledge of it. The purpose of the Word of God is to obey it. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. It's been a really wonderful privilege to be able to share the book of Romans with you. I pray that it is of a great value and help to you in your study. And I wanted to let you know that if at any time you had any questions regarding this subject of what I've taught, I am more than willing to answer anything or to help you in any way that I can. And you can contact me at any time. I'm just grateful to God for this wonderful privilege. So God bless you, and thank you for listening.